14th chapter and the 24th verse. We've got a lot of people scattered all over the country today. We've got our youth, 11 or 12 of them, wasn't it, that escaped this weekend. They're out camping out and having a good time. Some area churches get together this time every year, and they have a retreat. And so we're excited about our youth being a part of that. And they'll be back this afternoon. And so we miss them today. We've got a big group that's out vacationing together. Somebody asked me if we thought they were spreading the gospel, and I've got my doubts. Brother Brian said they're spreading food out before them, but the gospel's probably not. Even Jesus went on vacation, amen? So the Bible says that he went where no man could find him, and the Syrophoenician woman found him. So he was on vacation and still had to go to work. But in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 24th verse, I want to preach for just a little while today about this is not my journey. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. John 15 and 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know, a lot of times we think that, well, I chose him. I came to church. I came down and chose to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've chosen to live for God. I've chosen, yeah, you've chosen all of those. But before you ever made that choice, he was already a part of your life. While you were yet sitting on a bar stool, there were angels that were around about you that God was watching over you. Before you ever once thought that maybe it would be a good idea to go to church, Jesus was already reaching for you. He had already chosen you, and he was already pulling for you. For ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. Should remain, not wither away and die, but he said, I've chosen you that the fruit that you're going to be bring forth is going to remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Lord Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place, that you would speak tonight, oh God, that your anointing would move in this house. Lord, that your will and your way would be done in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than when we came. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. We need to remember the Hodges family in prayer. Brother Hodges passed away, I believe, day before yesterday. And we need to keep them in prayer that God would be with that family. Hallelujah. The church is sending flowers, And we're going to be represented at his funeral and be praying for that family. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Jim Vanover called me, and he asked me if I wanted to go on a trip. And I I just had a baby, and we got a lot going on. I'll go on a trip. Where are we going? And he said the name of some small town that I'd never heard of before. And, well, what are we going to do? And we're going to visit an old friend of mine. And so, what do I need? Oh, just show up. And I didn't know what to expect. So he shows up at the house on a Thursday morning, and we're getting loaded up. And I didn't know what to think about it. I didn't know if he was going to haul me out in the woods, if I'd made him mad, and what the plan was. And I got me a good phone charger and make sure I could call somebody if I needed help in Jesus' name. And made sure the old phone was charged, and we ventured out. And I finally asked him, where are we going? And it was some little town outside of Glenmora. And who are we going to see? And he mentioned the name of some guy. And why are we going to see him? And, oh, I think he'll be interesting. And he does some sculpting. He's an old friend when I pastored in Glenmora and hadn't seen him in a while. And I think you'll be interested in going to see it. And I had no idea where we were going. I had no idea who we were going to see. I had no idea where it was. I had no idea when I was coming home. I had no idea if he was going to let me eat. I didn't know what was going to happen. All I knew is that I was on a journey and that here we go. We made it to Glenmora, took a right, headed out in the middle of nowhere, and showed up at a little barn out in the middle of nowhere and went inside. And I didn't know what to expect. You know, everybody, oh, I got a friend that does this, or I got a friend that has a hobby in this. And I thought we'd driven all the way out there to go look at somebody's hobby house. And we walked in and sat down, and all of a sudden I began to realize that this guy was the real deal. I began to look around and see sculptures of bronze sculptures that were miniature sized all over the walls that were examples of the work that he had done that had been shrunk down, the beginning product that he showed the people that he'd sold them to. The big 30-foot one that's outside of the casino there in Kinder, which one is that? Kinder. I get them mixed up all the time. I told the pastor of Kinder the other day I mispronounced it and said it was Kinner, and he got mad. He said, Kinner's next to New Orleans, and it smells real bad. We don't smell bad. And so he took it offensive. But you've got the big statue outside the casino. He made that one. My grandfather was in the hospital there, the VA hospital in Ellic and Pineville, and there's a huge eagle flying, carrying a flag outside of it, and I'd seen it. I'd been there many a times, and my grandfather was there, and I'd go and pick him up, and we'd head to the Piccadilly, and so all of these different things that I'd seen around the state of Louisiana, he was responsible for. And it was just interesting sitting down there and talking with him and listening to him. And the day flew by, and before I knew it, it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we'd been there all day long. And it was a good trip. It was something that I enjoyed. We got back in the car. I looked at Brother Jim, and I told him, I said, I'm not going to lie to you. I had my doubts when I got in the car today. I said, I didn't know where this journey was taking us. I didn't know what you had planned or what the deal was. I said, but I thoroughly enjoyed myself. I enjoyed what we just did in getting to meet Jerry Gorman. And they had stuff all over the news. They had a big article about him in the Louisiana and different things. And so it was just interesting to get to meet him. Brother Baggett told me stories about how that him and Sue, that he'd come home from work and Sue would be standing at the door with bags. We're leaving town. And where are we going? I don't know. Get in the car. And they'd get in the car and drive down to 171. You want to go right? You want to go left? I don't know which way you want to go. Let's go right. And then where are we going? I don't know. Let's see where we feel when we get to I-10. And they get down MLK to I-10. You want to go right? You want to go left? Let's go to the right. And just taking a trip, just seeing where it goes and seeing where they want to stay and end up staying. And just no stress, just kind of cruising the countryside, just trying to figure out and find out where they're going. The scripture that we read today talks about, for I have not chosen you, but you have chosen, but you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That the Father which hath sent me draws us unto him. That we can't even get to him unless he draws us to him. That there's something about it. That there is a drawing that has been, he's chosen us and that he has drawn us towards him. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank God Jesus our Lord that he hath enabled me. For that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That he didn't put himself into the ministry, but Timothy understood that it was God that putteth him into the ministry. As Paul wrote this, he understood as he wrote this to Timothy that God put me in the ministry, that he chose me. That's why that he you can see in Acts 9 when God is speaking to Ananias in 9:15, and he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That while Paul was lost, that while Paul was killing Christians, while Paul was wrapped up in climbing the social ladder, God had already chosen him. He'd already chosen to use him. He already had a journey for his life that was mapped out and set, that he was going to put him into the ministry. Mark 8:34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Where are we going? What are we going to do? What does this journey entail? Pick up my cross and follow after you. So we're going somewhere. Where I'm at is not where I'm staying. We're headed somewhere. But Brother Chain, where am I going? For us, a lot of times, we want to know where we're going. We want to have an idea of how we're going to get there. My brother, he was driving in the other day, and he was headed to Lufkin. Well, I've been to Lufkin 100,000 times. I live there. I know every road in and out of Lufkin. I know every way to get from Lufkin to anywhere else in the state of Texas. And so I told him, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to do it. This is the best way to get there. You can make it there in 7 hours and 23 minutes if you go this route. I called him. I said, where are you at? Oh, I'm up over here in Corsicana somewhere. And I'm like, what are you doing over there? I didn't tell you to go that route. Well, the little lady on the dash told me to. I said, she doesn't even know what she's talking about. I said, you need to listen to me. I'm a wealth of knowledge. You got to understand here that let me bless you. And for whatever reason, he must have had a bad experience because he trusted that little lady more than he trusted my directions. And so he was veered off and was headed another way. I can't do things like that. I might plug it into the phone. I might get the GPS out, but I'm going to be looking at a map somewhere along the way, and I'm going to map it out and figure out how I'm going to get from where I'm going to where I've been. And so this is the journey that I'm taking. This last week, Thursday night, I took my mother-in-law back to Lufkin. And that was a great day to choose to take someone somewhere. And so we're headed to Lufkin. There's nothing but a bunch of pig trails between here and Lufkin. And you can turn. I can drive from here to Odessa, Texas, on about 7 roads less than it takes me to get from here to Lufkin. And it's just turn here, turn right there, go left here, turn again here, go this way. And I got the map out, and I'm looking. And when you get to Maryville, you better don't go the way it says. You better go on down and take another. You're going to go through somebody's front yard. You got to dodge the chickens, and you're going to end up, and you'll be right back on the road that you're meeting to be on. And so, but I've got to know where I'm going. So this whole walk by faith thing can be complicated for somebody like me. This whole looking out there into the future and just saying, all right, here we go. See, I want to spotlight sometimes. You know, we want to get out there and we want to, all right, that's where we're headed, you know. I know some people, they won't even travel at night because they can't see where they're going. They want a good sight of what's happening. I want to be able to see it out there. I want to be able to pull it up on Google and get some pictures of what I'm looking for when I show up so I know that I'm in the right place. You know, I want to make sure that I got my journey mapped out. I want to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. And I'm going to find out where all the good restaurants are along the way. Hallelujah. My dad used to say, son, that's about 45 minutes out of the way. I said, oh, it's a lot further than that out of the way because I'm going to spend another 45 minutes feeding my face over here. And there's a reason we're going this direction. So I want to be able to see where I'm headed. I want to be able to see where I'm going. I want to be able to see the future of what's happening sometimes. And just see, well, what is it that I'm looking at? Where is it that I'm going? What is it that I'm fixing to do? But the problem is God never gave us a spotlight into our future. It's literally a lamp unto our feet. Some of you elders, you know what a lamp's like when you get that lit up and you hold it out in front of you. It's not one of those little surefire flashlights that's got the special batteries that shines out there. It's just enough for you to see what's going on right around you. It's just enough to see what's happening right out in front of you. That you can't see all the way out into the future. You can't see what's coming up next. You can't see the road signs 10 miles down the road. You can't get a glimpse at the restaurants that are coming your way. It's just a lamp. It's just something that's what's right out in front of you. And it's what's right here in front of us. When God spoke to Abraham and he called Abraham out, Abraham had his family. He had everything going his way, businesses and everything else. But when God began to speak to him, he began to call him out. Where am I going, God? Oh, I've got a land that's going to be yours. What am I going to do there, God? Oh, don't you worry about that. I've got that under control. We read in Genesis 12 and 1. It says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto the land that I will show thee. Can I Google it? Can I look it up? Do you have a map? And I will make thee a great nation. Awesome. What's the name of it? What's going to happen? What's the population going to be? What is the finances going to be like? What's going to be there? What's going to happen there? And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And they shall, and see, it says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him with Lot. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. No name of where he's going, no real direction, no map, just go. Where am I going? You're going on a journey. Well, this really isn't my journey. I really don't know where we're going. I really haven't planned this journey out. I really haven't. And God says, just go. It's my journey. I've got it planned out. I know where everything is. I just want you to begin to walk by faith. Noah, as he stood there that day and God spoke to him about building the ark, that wasn't his journey that he stepped into that day. It was a journey that God had created for his life. It was a journey that might not have made much sense. It was a journey that most days he probably felt crazy. It was a journey that entailed building an ark and not only spending 100 years building the ark, but making and harvesting the food to feed the animals while they are on the ark. It was a journey that was not his journey, but it was a journey that God had set out before him. What is going to happen at the end of this journey? I'm not quite sure. There's going to be a flood. How is that flood going to happen? I'm not real sure. I haven't been able to see that in the distance yet. All I know is what is right in front of me. And the journey that I'm on right now is only what I can see right here, right now. I've heard it written that if we could see into the future and that if we could see into heaven, if we could put a spotlight on the mailbox that's going to be in front of our mansion and I could read Jared Pugh on the side of that mansion, I would be useless for the rest of my life. Hey, you want to go witness? Nah, I'm good. hey, you want to go to church? I'm good. I've already seen it. It's out there. It's on the mailbox. I already got it. Everything's good to go. I've got to see. Sometimes if we could see everything into the future, we would either make us useless or it would scare us to death. See, sometimes we've got to understand that, you know what? See, there are things that God's going to use you to do in places that God's going to take you. But if you saw yourself doing that in your future right now, it would scare you to death. But if I'm just taking it one step at a time, if I'm just moving from where I am to where God wants me to be, if I'm just taking the journey that God has set before me, then I can move from where I am to where God wants me to be. God, I've been on this ship. It's tossed and turned. I've trusted you to this point. I've been a part of your journey to this point. What's going to happen next as he released the birds out of the windows? The family's getting a little bit of discord. The animals are just not as happy as they used to be. The food is getting a little bit on the lower side. What are we going to do, God? And you see, there's one thing you've got to understand. It's not your journey. It's his journey. There's one thing you've got to understand, that he's the one that has mapped it out. He's the one that's put it on paper. He's the one that has already got everything figured out. It's not my journey. It's his journey. You say, well, my journey, I don't know about my journey. It's not that big. Yeah, you know, we're talking about Noah's journey. We're talking about Abraham's journey. We're talking about people that did big stuff. You've got to understand that your journey is just as important to your life as those journeys were. Seeing your family saved in your journey is just a big deal. See, you've got to understand that your journey is your journey, and it is just as important as anything else, and it is just as important to God as anybody else's journey, because it's a journey that he set up and planned. They say if you go on a trip with Roger Creel, you don't do anything. You just follow, you get off the plane, and there's going to be a guy standing there that's got a sign that says Creel on it. There's going to be somebody picking up your luggage that's putting it on there. There's going to be somebody taking it to the hotel. There's going to be somebody that's already got it checked in. Now, he doesn't play. He's serious about vacations. And so you don't have to make any plans. When Roger Creel's involved, you just sit back and enjoy the ride, because it's going to be awesome. You see, you've got to understand that when God begins to create a journey, it's his journey. I just choose to be a part of his journey. It's me that have chosen to be a part. You know what, God? All right, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing in my life. I want to be a part of the journey that you've mapped out for my life. I want to be a part of the journey. You see, the problem is too many of us, we want to be on our own journey. The problem with my journey is there is no telling where my journey is going to end up all by myself. There's no telling where my family's going to end up on my journey. There's no telling where my future will end up on my journey. But if I'm on his journey, if I've submitted myself to him and I'm on his journey for my life, then I don't have anything to worry about. There's a young man that was in World War II, and they took him to the Langley Airfield in Virginia, and they put him into his airplane, and they began to talk to him. He just was beginning to start his pilot's lessons. He was going to be a fighter pilot, and they kept going through all of the instruments that were in that plane, and the guy kept going back over all of the different instruments that were in that plane, and you've got to understand that these instruments are life and death. Okay, I get it. No, you don't get it. Is again, he went over all the instruments in that plane and what they did. He said, you've got to get this in your head, that these instruments are the most important thing in this plane. These instruments are more important than you. You've got to understand that these instruments will save your life. If you don't respect these instruments, they will kill you. He said, what do you mean? He said, there's going to come a day that in your mind, you're going to be confused and you're going to think that is the right direction. There's going to come a day in the midst of a battle that you're going to be turned around and you're going to feel like you're further off the ground than you really are. There's going to come a day that from the looks of things, in the midst of all of the smoke that's going on, that and all of the fighting and all of the scurrying around, that in your mind you're still going to feel like you've got your bearings. But if the instruments tell you something different, you're wrong. You know, the instruments are never wrong. You've got to live by the instruments, he said. You see, I have a friend by the name of Walt Pierce. Walt Pierce is close to 90 years old, and Walt's done everything. If it could be done, Walt's done it. He's just the kind of guy that somebody flies an airplane, he's going to go fly an airplane. Somebody does this, he's going to go do that. Somebody goes and kills an elk, he's going to go kill a bigger one. It's just Walt has lived life. And he was telling me a story that one day him and his buddy decided they wanted to fly to the Arctic Circle from Texas. And so they got in their little prop plane. And I've got some buddies that fly planes. I'm not getting in a little prop plane with any of my buddies, all right? That's a hobby. I want a professional, all right? And so they get in their planes and they start heading off towards Alaska. And they flew all the way to Canada and they'd stay here and there. And they had another guy that was with them and he was even in a smaller plane that was following them. And they got to Anchorage, Alaska. And as they got there, they climbed out of the plane. And Walt's first order of business was always to go into the airfield and talk to the weatherman. He was a weatherman in World War II, and so his first job is he's always wanted to be in there talking to the weatherman to find out what was going to happen. But Walt's got a little bit of a problem. He also likes to talk to everybody else. And so there were some other people that had planes that had markings on them from different states all over the Southern 48. And he needed to go talk to them for a little while. And so he made his way over there and they talked to this plane for a while and talked to that plane for a while and talked to this plane for a while. And Walt's got stories. And so he can take a little while. And he turned around and they're pushing their planes back out on the tarmac. And so he asked him, what's the weather like? Oh, the weather's good. So he runs back to his plane. They jump in the plane and they take off. They were following a river back to where they were supposed to be going. The river was supposed to lead them to the place that they were supposed to be at. And so as long as they followed the river, everything was going to be all right. So as they begin to make their way up the river, everything was good, everything was great, everything was perfect. They begin to go through places where there was canyon walls on either side, and they were cruising at a low altitude and just making their way through there. And things begin to cloud up and storms begin to come. But the river was really the mark that was showing them where they were going. And all of a sudden, they rounded a corner, and it was just a wall of fog. He said, you couldn't see the end of the plane. It was so foggy. And there's walls and mountains on every side of them as they were just making their way, having fun through the mountains. And so it is him and his buddy were flying together. And his buddy said, we've got to go up and bank hard left. And he said, we can't do that. And he said, we've got to go straight up. And they had a plane right behind them that couldn't see them. And so the radio went back and forth. And they're trying to determine how far away each of them are. Determine their speeds, and in the middle of trying not to smash into each other, they're trying to get out of this valley that they're in. And in his buddy's mind, we've got to go left. We've got to bank hard left to get out of this. But all the indications, everything on the board said, we've got to get up. We've got to get out of here. You see, there's sometimes that you've got to understand that you've got to go back to what is right. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are saying. It doesn't matter how big the fight is. It doesn't matter how weary you are. It doesn't matter how exhausted you are. You've got to hold on to what is right. And the only thing that is right and the only thing that has made the test of time is the word of an almighty, awesome God. You've got to go back to what you know is true and what is right and what is set on solid ground, something what you can build a life off of. He said they finally peeked out over the clouds and it was clouds everywhere. They tried to get coordinates. They tried to find a way. They tried to get everything set up. This was years ago. They didn't have all of the technology that they have now. And finally, they got a radio signal from the airport where they were trying to land. And the man told them. And he said they tried to give him the coordinates of where they were, where they felt like they were. They were off course. And he told them, he said, you're going to fly so far. He said, you're going to find an opening. He said, when you find that opening, he said, you drop into that opening. He said, as cloud, we can't go back into the same fog that we came into. He says, when you find that opening, he said, you drop into that opening. He said, and everything will be all right. You've got to trust me. I've been here before. This is where I live. This happens all the time. When you find that opening, you drop into that opening, and everything will be all right. He said they were flying in the fog everywhere. It was just a wall of the ground was just covered, and they couldn't see anything. There was no markers. There was nothing that could determine really where they were except for some of their instruments. And they found that opening, like the man said. And by faith, they took that opening and they dropped. And sure enough, they came out on the other side and it was clear. And they saw the runway in the airport and they landed and they were safe. Jesus looked at the disciples in Matthew 14 and 22, and the scripture says that Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus is preaching. Great things are happening, revival, miracles, signs, and wonders. And Jesus stops in the middle of all of it, turns to them out of character, and says, get in the boat and go to the other side. But we're still having church. Get in the boat and go to the other side. These were fishermen. These were men that knew what it was like. They knew what a cool breeze out of the south meant. They knew what would happen if there were certain clouds in the sky. They could tell a storm was coming days before the storm ever got there. They knew how to read the storms. This is a way they made their living. And they probably looked into the sky. They probably felt the wind. They probably did all of the calculations that they normally do. But Jesus said, get into the boat. They probably talked about it amongst each other. Well, there's a storm brewing. We might be able to make it to the other side in time, but there's something coming. I felt the wind out of the south like this before with that cool breeze, and there's something coming today, and we need to understand that this isn't going to be as easy as we thought that it was going to be. But Jesus, the scripture said, constraineth them. We're having a revival, and he's done. He's sending us to the other side, and he has no way to get there. He's going to the mountain to pray, and he's sending us into a storm. And they climbed in the boat, and they begin to make their way to the other side. The storm hit. They were exhausted. For hours and hours, they fought the sea. They did everything in their own earthly power to try to bring it under submission. They did everything they could to control that boat. These were men that knew what they were doing. They were exhausted. They were weary. They'd given everything that they had to keep that boat afloat. And they were out in the midst of this storm. They were exactly where Jesus told them to be. They were exactly in this place on the journey that God had set out for their paths. This was no mistake. Jesus Christ just told us to come here. And now I'm in the midst of a storm. Jesus told me about my journey, put me on this journey. I've been trying to live for him and be a part of this journey. And all of a sudden, I'm in the midst of a storm that he told me to walk into. I imagine some of them begin to talk. Why did he send us into this? Why did we walk blindly into this situation? Why did we allow Jesus to convince us that this was a good idea? Why did we just blindly keep following after him, even when we could tell the signs of what was going to happen? And the scripture says that Jesus came in walking on the water. You see, you've got to understand, as long as it's your journey, you've got things to be fearful of. As long as it's your journey, You've got things that can look out into your future that you have no idea how you're going to get through them. But if you ever allow it to be his journey, if you ever allow it to say, you know what, God, I want to go where you want me to go and I want to do what you want me to do. You see, you've got to understand when it becomes his journey, he takes care of everything else. You've got to understand when it is his journey, when he's the one that puts you on this path, when he's the one that has set you on the mark and he has set you for, you've got to understand that when it's his journey, that nothing else matters, because if he puts you on the journey, if he's the one that set it in motion, if he's the one that you gave your life and said, all right, God, I'm going to try to do this to the best of my ability. And if you're on his journey, Peter looks out there and they begin to talk about ghosts. They begin to talk about spirits. They begin to think the Israelites were very superstitious, even though that they were one God. And it's a ghost. It's a death angel. It's coming to take our lives. And Jesus cries out, it is I. Be of good cheer. Don't worry about it. How can I not worry about this? How can I not be afraid of my situation? How can I not be afraid of what's going on? Because you're on my journey. You're exactly where I asked you to be. You're exactly where I told you to go. And even though the waves are big, and even though it looks like the things are bad, be of good cheer, because you're right smack dab in the middle of my journey. Not your journey, my journey. Peter cries out, if it be you, Lord, bid me to come unto you. If it's you, God, if you're the one that put me on this journey and it's you, then bid me to come. Because if it is you and you're asking me to come to that place, then I can rest assured that you're going to take care of me while I'm going to that place. Even if I become doubtful, even if I become fearful, even if I begin to feel like the storm is beginning to crash in around me, if I'm on your journey. Last week, we prayed for people to have jobs. Sister Dawn Barnes, she's not here this morning, but called me just 2 days later and said, I got the job that we've been praying about. And see, you've got to understand that when you're on his journey, he takes care of everything else. That when you begin to submit yourself to his will, that you've got to understand that he can open up doors that no man can open. And he can close doors that don't need to be opened, that no man can open. You've got to understand that when you're on his journey, we like to look at Jonah's journey is when Jonah, we start the story of Jonah when Jonah says, I'm headed to Tarsus. That's where we start Jonah's story for most of our lives. When we look at this story, we begin to read about Jonah, we begin to see, we start that story right there where Jonah begins to run to Tarsus after God tells him to go to Nineveh. What you don't understand is Jonah started that journey a long time before that. Jonah was a prophet of God for years before that ever happened. He was a prophet of God. He gave good prophecies to people. God used him mightily before that day ever happened. He was on a journey. See, what you've got to understand is just because you might have stumbled on your journey, just because you might have had a weak moment on your journey, just because you might have struggled with the decisions of where you are on your journey, doesn't mean that God completely takes his hands off of you in the midst of that journey. Just because that in a moment of weakness, that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a decision, that all of a sudden you feel like you're about to make a decision that God wants and the decision that you want, and you make a decision that even though that you know that might not be right, God doesn't just take his hands off of you and the journey's over and he's finished with it and plans change. Even though Jonah in the midst of his journey changed his mind and his plans, it didn't mean that God took his hands off of Jonah in the midst of the journey. See, you've got to understand when it is his journey, even if it's in the midst of a journey and there's a decision that is made, doesn't mean that God steps away from you at that moment in time. Jonah's journey started years before that moment, and just because of a weak moment in time, it didn't mean that God just stepped back and said, well, you're on your own now, boy. Good luck now, boy. hope it all turns out good for you now, son. I hope everything works out well for you. Good luck. See, you've got to understand that even when you're in the midst of his journey, and you might stumble and you might slip and you might fall, it doesn't change the fact that you're still on his journey. Even though you might have made a decision that you shouldn't have made, it doesn't mean that God doesn't say, hey, I've still got a journey for you. We might have taken a little bit of a detour. You might have put yourself in a situation that I'm going to have to help you get out of. You might have made some decisions that are going to put your family in a bind or put you in a bind for. But if you'll let me, just because you made a little bit of a wrong turn doesn't mean that the journey's over. You're still a part of my journey. I still love you. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm still going to help you. Abraham did all kinds of things, and God would step in the midst of his journey and tell kings that were trying to take his wife, if you touch her, I'll kill you, because he was still on God's journey. He might have been struggling at that moment. He might have slipped up. He might have taken a wrong turn, but it was still God's journey. There's some people in this room that you started a journey a long time ago, and just because of weakness, you feel like that God's hands have come off of your journey. You feel like that God might not be interested in your journey anymore. It's still his journey. You're still his son and his daughter. He's still concerned about what's going on in your world. He's still got everything under control. I hope one day Brother Beek gets to come and preach to us. Brother Beek is the missionary to Scotland. Brother Beek was a shrewd businessman. He owned his own electrical company, and I'm coming to a close if y'all want to get ready. He's a shrewd businessman and had his own electrical company and had everything going his way. Lived in a home that was immaculate, had men that worked under him. He didn't even hardly have to work anymore. And his wife wanted to go to Scotland because that's where her ancestors were from. So they're in Scotland and they're having a big time. They're enjoying life. They're eating. They're shopping at the stores. They're hearing all the bagpipe music. I mean, they're having a big time. And his wife's in a store shopping, and he's sitting out on a park bench out in the middle of the street. We're talking about somebody that helps around his church, somebody that is just involved there in his local assembly. And he's sitting there on that street, and he looks down the road, and he said, God, there's not a missionary in Scotland. He got up and he stood and he looked down the street and he saw all the people moving back and forth, and he said, God, I want you to send a missionary to Scotland. And he began to pray. Tears began to run down his face as he began to pray for this country of Scotland. And standing there in the middle of that street, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to come to Scotland. Whoa, easy, God. You're talking crazy talk. Everything's going perfect. Everything's good. I got my family. I got my kids. They're all, we got my business. I've got my new home that we just built. Everything is going good. And he shrugged it off and he got on the plane. And when the plane left Scotland, he said a piece of him stayed there. And he would weep and he would cry. And he said on the plane ride home, he would just sit there with tears running down his face. Wasn't even really a preacher. Wasn't just helped out Sunday school and Bible studies in his local church. And God, you're not calling me. I'm not a preacher. This is not what I do. And tears just running down Brother Beek's face as he cried, flying on that plane right home from Scotland. His wife kept looking at him. He kept trying to hide it because he wasn't going to tell her God was dealing with him about Scotland. And he got home and he'd go to the church in the mornings and he would cry. He would weep. Finally, one day he came home and he sat down at the kitchen table and he looked across the table at his wife and their big home. He said, babe, God wants us to be a missionary to Scotland. And he broke down and he began to weep and he began to cry. She said, no. We just built this house a couple of months ago. We went to Scotland to celebrate this being done after all the stuff we did to get this done. We're not going to Scotland. You're crazy. You've got a business. We've got our children here. They're employed at our business. You can't just leave here. That doesn't work that way. You'd have to sell the business, sell our home to be missionaries to a country that's never had a missionary, to somebody that's never been a preacher. No. He said he went down in his basement. He told God, he said, God, it's consumed me to such a point, I'll go. But I can't go unless you tell my wife that we need to go. A couple days later, he came in from work and she was standing at the dishwasher and she was washing dishes, tears running down her face. She turned and she looked at him and she sobbed and she said, God wants us to be missionaries to Scotland. And they sold their big house and they sold all of their cars and they sold all of their stuff and they sold their big business that was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Got him a little minivan and they started traveling from church to church on AIM to become missionaries to the country of Scotland. Scotland's having a revival right now like Scotland's never had, from a guy that just came from a church that just owned a business that just lived in a home that began to allow himself to be a part of the journey that God had for his life. You see, when it's his journey, it doesn't matter if the waves begin to come. When it's his journey, God bid me to come. What are you talking about, Peter? He asked me to come to him. I didn't make the decision to go to him. He said, come to him. For you have not chosen him, but he has chosen you. There are people in this room that you might be in the midst of a storm right now, and God says, be of good cheer, because it's my storm. It's not your journey. It's my journey. You might be looking into the future, and you can already see things clouding up, and you can see that there's going to come a day that there's going to be rough waters in your life. But you can rest assured that it's not my journey, God, it's your journey. How do you know it's his journey? I just work a job. Because you've allowed yourself to say, God, I want to be saved and I want to be a part of your kingdom. And when you do that, it's a big deal to God. I want to be saved and I want to see my family to be saved. God says, I've got a journey for you. It's my journey. And in my journey, I'll take care of everything else. There might be storms, there might be rough patches, there might be famines, but it's my journey. It's not your journey. You've chosen to be a part of it, but because it's my journey and Almighty, awesome God, I've got it all figured out. From the beginning to the end, I've got it figured out. Lord Jesus, God, sometimes it's scary to look into the future and it's just dark. And we can't see. We plan, we do things, we try to make different deals. We've got future plans, we've got retirement, we've got everything trying to plan for our future, but even then there is so much uncertainty. What about my health? What about my children? What about if this fails? What about if the government crashes? What about if we go to war? What about all? And God says, be of good cheer. It's my journey that you're on now. It's not yours. Don't worry about what you can't see. Don't worry about what's out there that you can't control. Don't worry about that place on the map that you can't find, but you know that that's got to be the direction that you're going. Don't worry about all of that. Trust me. And keep walking the journey. Keep walking the journey. As we all stand this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what fight you're going through. But God wants you to know it's not your fight, it's His fight. I don't know what kind of storm you might be looking at right now, but God wants you to know that's not your storm, it's His storm. I don't know how feeble the boat that you're in might look at this moment in time. We clean it up nice. We make everything look good. But this looks like it's all falling apart. It looks like everything could be going wrong. And God says, don't worry. That's not your boat. It's my boat. I know exactly where you're at. I know exactly what. But I've made some bad decisions. It's all right. This journey just didn't start yesterday. You've been on this journey for a long time, and the journey hasn't changed. You might have made a detour, but it doesn't change the fact that you're still on my journey. Some of us would say, oh, Jonah doesn't deserve a second chance. Jonah doesn't deserve to be used. Jonah, he should have found somebody else. But see, you don't understand. That was the journey that Jonah was on. And it was God's journey for Jonah's life. And God said, hey, you're still on my journey. As we begin together as a church family this morning, I want everybody to come around the front. You might only be able to see what's directly in front of you right now. You might only be able to see the next 10 steps. You might only be able to see the next step. But if you're on God's journey, it's okay. It might be the darkest hour that you've ever been in, and you can't even see where you're going, and the lamp doesn't even seem like it's lit, but it's not creating light. It's all right, because it's not your journey. It's His journey. Moses, you can't do this. You don't understand. I'm not on my journey anymore. I'm on His journey. Noah, you can't do this. There's no possible way. This is crazy. You don't understand. I'm not on my journey. I'm on His journey. David, what are you doing? Saul wants to kill you and take your life. You'll never be king. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what I'm doing. My life is so turned around right now. But it's His journey. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But I'm in the storm, but He's already authored it and He's already finished it. But I feel like I could die in this storm. No, He's already authored it and He's already finished it. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this storm. No, you can, because He's already authored it and He's already finished it. It's His journey and it's going to be all right. I'm not as good as I always should be. It's okay. There's no way that He could ever... No. You started this journey a long time ago of trying to follow after Him. And you're on His journey. And if it's His journey, everything's going to be okay. As they begin to sing, I just want you to close your eyes and lift your hands. And say, God, I want you to know, God, that this is your journey. God, I might be in a storm, but I want you to know that this is your storm. I might be fighting some of the biggest devils I've ever fought in my life, but I want you to know, God, that this is not my journey, this is your journey. And I may not know exactly where it's going to end, and I may not know exactly what's going to happen next month or next year, but I trust you. You chose me. You picked this journey for me. You drew me. And since this is your journey, I can rest assured that everything's going to be okay. It might be bumpy. It might be ugly. It might be darker some days than others. It might be drier some days than others. But God, it's your journey. And if you map this out, everything is going to be all right. Take up your cross and come and follow me. When you did that, you allowed yourself to begin a journey with him. And whether you realize it or not, you're in his journey. And on his journey, he takes care of all the reservations. He takes care of everything that's going to happen in your future. He takes care of all the baggage that shows up. He'll help you get through. In Jesus' name. God, I trust you this morning, Jesus. God, I might not understand where I'm at right now, God, but Lord, I trust you. God, the waves might be bigger than I've ever seen them before, Jesus, but this morning, God, I trust you. My children might be further from God right now than they've ever been, God, but I begin this journey. I picked up my cross when they were still in my home, oh God.
How I trust you.
So I'm believing and I'm trusting, oh God, in your journey. I'm believing and trusting, oh God,
Jesus,
in your journey.
Jesus.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It's
going to
be all right. About to meet you. Jesus, why am I here? It's all right. Be of good cheer. I'm about to meet you in the midst of your storm. You're about to see me different than you've ever seen me. You're about to know me different than you've ever known me. You're about to understand that I love you more than you've ever understood and have ever loved you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus, how I
devil slips up next to you and says, oh, you're going to die in this storm. You say, no, this is not my storm. This is his storm. This is his journey. And it's going to be all right. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. This morning we're going to be taking our Save Our Children offering. We're going to pray about it and ask God that he would speak to our hearts this morning. Also, if you don't have it with you this morning, but you want to give it next week, just put it in an envelope and mark it, Save Our Children offering. Lord Jesus,